I really don't want to be done. I think this is the bittersweet part of the year, at least for me, that, you know, we've had such a great time in the Word this year, and in Colossians and in Philemon, and I hope that you were encouraged, and that the Holy Spirit grew you as a result of being in the Word. And, you know, as we go to our small groups today, I hope that that time will be one of just reflection and talking about application, how we're applying what we're learning. And I just want to thank each one of you for your faithfulness to be in the study and to work hard and to labor as we go through this. And I hope that you were blessed and continue to be blessed. And I pray also that as summer comes, that it won't be a vacation from the Word. I know it's easy to do that when you don't have accountability. So I know we'll probably mention this next week as well, but, you know, meet up with someone. You know, if you need some suggestions, ask one of us. We can certainly point you in a direction on that too. So I want to just open in prayer. I feel a little distracted this morning, and so I just want to pray as well before we get started. Mm-hmm. Father, I just thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the indwelling Holy Spirit that illuminates truth for us. Lord, I pray as we look at Philemon that we'd be able to put away the distractions and the concerns of today and tomorrow, and Lord, those things that might take our attention off of your word this morning, that we might focus on you and your precious word. Lord, I thank you for this little letter of Philemon and how much we've learned from it. Thank you that you included this personal letter of Paul to Philemon, and what a blessing it is to hear Paul's heart and how he approached such a delicate situation. Lord, I pray that you would direct our conversation and our discussion this morning, that it would be fruitful and that it would be glorifying to you. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Interesting, it says approximately one-third of the population during the time that this was written were slaves in the Roman Empire. So I thought that was interesting. That's a huge number. And when you look at all the things that those slaves built, over all those things in archaeology that they're digging up and whatnot, none of that could have been done without the slave labor that they had. But slavery was a real important socially embedded institution in the Roman Empire. But what we know about Onesimus is that he was a runaway slave from his master Philemon, and he managed to flee to Rome. And by God's design, just happened that he met up with Paul, heard the gospel, and was saved. I suppose the conversation between Paul and Onesimus regarding his return to Philemon potentially could have went like this. Paul, well, you've sinned against a holy God, and you've been made right with him through Jesus Christ. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And yes, you are a great help to me right now. However, you need to go back to your master. It isn't going to be an easy situation, but with God's help, you will do what is right. And to help with this, I'm going to send a letter with you. You have we called him Mr. T, but Mr. Tychicus alongside you as a dear brother and faithful servant and trusted messenger, and Lord willing, you may come back to me. So Roman law gave Philemon, as a slave owner, the right to punish him in any way that seemed fit. And when you look at historical records and some of the interesting things we saw in Israel, slaves were crucified for much less offenses than running away. And I'm certain that all the slaves would have known that. So Paul begins this letter by affirming Philemon's true active faith, which was being manifested as love for the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So as I read Philemon this morning, I want you to picture the scene here. Onesimus and the messenger sent with Paul, they've arrived after traveling over 1,300 miles. Mm-hmm. This isn't, as I said yesterday, it's not a jaunt from my house to, if you know where Jen lives, It wasn't an easy jaunt like that. It was 1,300 miles. It was a ship. We talked about that, how difficult it was to travel during those days. But they approached Philemon with this letter, and Philemon would have recognized Onesimus. But what would not have been known is that he was a true believer now. So he is encouraged by both men to read the letter that they hand to him. So I want you to consider, as I read Philemon this morning, think about it in the perspective that you are Philemon, you are the slave master, and you're getting this letter from Paul. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you from my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if then, if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me for a lodging, for I hope through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. One can only imagine what Philemon was thinking and feeling at this point. So Jen gave us an excellent introduction to this letter in those first few seven verses last week, which then brings us to the therefore of verse 8. So the first question in your lesson is beginning in verse 8. What is the reason for therefore? So what is the reason for therefore? Sally?
It links the two parts of the letter. The beginning where he's showing his thankfulness, going as a specimen, the rest of it appealing to him for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because this therefore is kind of a term of conclusion, so we're drawing the following conclusion from what came before that.
Mm-hmm.
So when faith exists in the heart, it's very desirable that it imparts its proper fruits, and we see that. Fruit is born out of true faith. And a true believer doesn't do this on their own, but it's a work that we know that God does in them. And this is what Paul affirmed about Philemon's faith. It was being operative as seen in his love for Jesus and towards all the saints. So Philemon had, in our vernacular, demonstrated a noticeable track record, right? It wasn't just a one-time event. He was known by these things. So when we you know, just keep that in mind as we move forward then in the rest of the letter. So why would Paul give orders to Philemon? Or why could he? Why could he give orders?
Because he was a brother and fellow worker in Christ?
Yes. Yep. So fellow believer, yes.
So that gave him the authority into where Paul was and everything else. He had the authority to do it. He had Philemon. I mean, he had Onesimus and...
Right, so where did the authority come from, Michelle?
Christ appointed authority to the apostles over the church at that time. Mm-hmm. So as an apostle of Christ, he had authority. Also, the word of God is our authority as Christians. So if this was in conjunction with God's word to us to... be forgiving and gracious, mm-hmm. and to extend grace and peace to those around us as we have received it.
Mm-hmm. So, unlike, you know, during this time or by this time, Paul was recognized as a spiritual leader in the church. So that, so some of the things that aren't mentioned in this letter, it's like, well, those are the things that they already knew, right? They already accepted Paul as a spiritual leader in the church. So what are the reasons that Paul does not order Philemon to do what's proper? Question number 6 on day 1.
But he's not exercising his authority, but for love's sake appeals to him as a brother and a fellow believer.
Yeah, so having authority, if he had said, this is what I want you to do and this is how I want you to do it, that doesn't involve his heart necessarily, right? I mean, he could have just done it and then it there would not really have been any fruit out of that.
It's really a much greater lesson.
Yes.
That he does it himself. That he learns to love Onesimus.
Yeah.
Instead of, because if it's pushed on you,
yeah.
you're not, many, would not receive that with love. Mm-hmm. Or kindness, just,
yeah, I will.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
It's like when you tell your children to apologize, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know that they're standing up on the inside. Yeah. I had one of those. Yes. Yeah, that kind of came to mind. You know, it's like, yeah, well, okay.
It also shows Paul's trust in the Holy Spirit, the work of the Christ,
yeah.
the work in others. He doesn't have to be the micromanager. He knows not to be the micromanager.
Yes.
And so it's just really gracious.
Well, and I think, I mean, Philemon, I get the impression here, Philemon's not a new believer.
Right.
So there's that in his approach as well, that he already knows that he has this baseline to for the Spirit to work with,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So he really wants his actions to come from his heart and not just following what Paul would have commanded. Paul had intimately lived long enough in the Lord and understood the cost of proclaiming, living out the gospel. So he knew this wasn't going to be easy. And yet we know that Paul grew through those opportunities of doing what was right in his own life. Mm-hmm. And he wants that for Philemon. So what does this teach us generally about using authority?
Well, every situation is unique. But in this situation, Paul did not want to be harsh and off-putting and just command what he thought mm-hmm. should be. But it's better to be humble and to come alongside someone than to just be like, and you.
mm-hmm.
So it was a good lesson for me.
Yeah, yeah.
I would say not to flaunt it, but to use it properly. Mm-hmm. And to pray to the Lord before you ever approach anyone. You need to bathe that in prayer
mm-hmm.
and make sure you're right with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And a hard thing to do can turn out wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and just because you have authority doesn't mean you have to use it.
Yeah.
You know, so proper there that Paul approaches out of this relationship with Philemon and, in a sense, earned the right to be able to speak into his life like that. So question number 8, proper is not merely fitting, but what is almost legally obligatory or a necessary duty. So what is the manner in which Paul appeals to Philemon in verses 8 and 9? Oh, I'm sorry, Natasha.
After his appeal to Philemon to be Christ-like in his response, his love for the saints and his faith in Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, but he's trying to, he's appealing to him and he wants Philemon to see the bigger picture of forgiveness and do it out of his own free will.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, this word appeal is to call to or to make an earnest request. One place it's to personally make a call. So it's that it's not a command, but it's an urging. And it leaves the decision for the hearer a decision for Philemon. So again, clearly by that word in particular, it sets it apart as not being a command, but he's really appealing to his heart.
And it's fitting because Onesimus sinned against Philemon. So it's fitting that, you know, I can forgive Onesimus because 2,000 years ago, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
You go, dude, yeah, right, whatever. But I wasn't offended. You know, so how wonderful it is when the really offended one, I mean, truly offended, forgives, and it's church-wide. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's obvious, it's seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And also, since he was a member of the church, people are going to look at him, look up to him. Or what kind of example are you portraying? If you're saying you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you don't forgive him, then what does that tell us about the faith?
Yeah, because we know the letter wasn't just to Philemon. It was to his family and then the church family.
Yeah.
So, yes. Yeah.
He obviously read it to them. I mean, he didn't put it
down. Right. Everybody heard it. Yeah, did he want it just to be a personal affair? You know, but I think knowing what we know about Philemon, that again, a bigger opportunity here for his testimony. So who does Paul make an appeal for? Jill.
For him to forgive Onesimus.
Yeah. So he says, I appeal, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useless both to me and, or both to you and to me. What is Paul's relationship with him?
He loves him like a son.
Yeah, yeah.
That's pretty intimate.
Yes.
Beloved brother.
Yeah. Yes.
In verse 10, he calls it my child.
Uh-huh. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that was a term Paul used, you know, throughout. I'm not going to take the bunny trail, but anyone that he proclaimed the gospel to and was saved, oftentimes this term was used, my child, my child, my child. He had a lot of them.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say sort of what you said, because he led him to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm sure when they first met, you figure he's rebelled. He obviously had different feelings about continuing to work with Philemon for him. And I'm sure he saw the change in attitude. So how does Paul view him? We talked a little bit about that, but we're looking at what were some other verses that brought up how Paul viewed Onesimus. We already said beloved and brother.
A useful person.
A useful person. Mm-hmm. Okay, Vivian, were you going to say?
Yeah, in verse 12 it says, his very heart. And in verse 16, a beloved brother.
Yes, yeah. And then verse 20, Paul asks him to refresh my heart. Actually, that would be Philemon. Never mind. Oops. So how had the gospel transformed Onesimus? I mean, I love the fact that Pastor John expressed the beautiful new creature each one of us are, who are true believers, and what that transformation looks like. But what were some of the things that you viewed as far as how the gospel transformed Onesimus? Question number 12.
I love that Onesimus, he was radically transformed by God's grace, but he was willing to go back and face whatever he needed to face. It could have been even dead. And so he was submissive and obedient to Paul's request for him to go back.
Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts there, Officer Michelle?
Paul said that he was useful and that he could stay a minister. So Paul considered him an asset and a minister.
Yeah.
So we don't normally have those things to say about people of the world, that they would be an asset to the advancement of the kingdom of God specifically, and then a minister to those who advance the kingdom.
So. Right. Yeah, so there's certainly this change in him, and he understood the obligation he had to the master and to make things right. So,
don't you think he was weak before because he ran to Rome?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch the first part, Chris.
Don't you think he was weak before because he ran away to Rome, but then he stood up when he met Paul and realized what he had done was wrong, so he had more strength. He didn't try to hide from him.
Well, he wasn't going to, this required something he couldn't do in and of himself, right? I mean, it goes back to the Holy Spirit working within him and empowering him to make that right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other?
That all reminded me of a verse in the Bible that when you accept the Lord, you become a new creature in Christ.
Right.
And all things become new. You're a new person. You're not the same person you used to be. Mm-hmm. You're changed.
Mm-hmm. Yes, great. So on day two, how many had time to revisit John's sermon that he did in June on biblical slavery? But, and I'm not going to go over those things in detail other than to look at question number 5 here. How is the biblical description of slavery different from the typical, unbiblical American concept of slavery? So how did you wrestle with that? What were your thoughts there? Donna?
Well, what they wanted people to do if they were slaves, they were supposed to honor their masters, and they were supposed to love them as Christ did. And to be a good example to them. They weren't supposed to fight back. They weren't supposed to run away and things like that. Although some of the masters that they must have had were horrible. That would be hard. But that's what they were supposed to add. They were supposed to honor them as they would Christ. And that whatever they did was unto Christ, not necessarily unto their master.
Okay. Michelle?
Well, American slaves were kidnapped from Africa and bought in chains against their will. This was the American slave trade, right?
Yeah.
I know it happened in other parts of the world and in Europe as well, but in the Western world, this was the mindset towards slavery, which was violent. It was base on so many levels, but the slaves of biblical times that Paul addresses repeatedly in his epistles, they were indentured servants. They were either paying off a debt. Mm-hmm. Also, some people were slaves just they would approach people, lords or landlords or whatever, and ask to do service as a means of making a living.
Right, yeah.
So it was a little bit different than being conked over the head and chained up and drugged.
And sold. And
sold.
Yeah.
And that kind of, it's a little, a whole different thing.
Natasha, were you going to add something to that?
Well, she covered it, but in Exodus 22, what Pastor was saying, like people that were slaves, they're not supposed to be hurt.
Right.
God did not allow any of this relationship with slaves.
Yeah.
Slaves are supposed to be cared for. In America or any other country in the world, they don't believe that. So that's basically, they're like they were human. Whereas, you know, or that, and then there were rules for masters if you stole someone. He went over in Leviticus and Exodus 21, what would happen to him. And then every 7 years,
Yeah. Well, I think one of those important distinctions is that they, those that were, you know, they, those slaves that were brought from Africa here were not viewed, they were viewed as a commodity. They weren't viewed as created in the image of God, individuals. So, so yeah, there was a lot there to think through. So what changes, question number seven, what changes in Onesimus's life would have made him useful to Paul? Donna?
Well, I didn't know exactly what, but he must have become a true believer, and Paul could tell whether he was or not. So when he knew that Onesimus, he might have even mentored him, since he gave, called him his son. They must have been around quite a bit. So I think that's what it was. He could tell the total change in him. And so he...
Whether he was out... I mean, Rome was one of those places that people went to just get lost in. And so, you know, I envision him just being all fired up for the Lord, and Paul encouraged him to go out and... And do, but you know, we don't know how long he was with Paul before one, the truth came out, and then two, the discussion of him having to go back and make it right with his master. So what is the motivation of Paul's appeal to Onesimus? We don't have that, as far as it doesn't say Paul's motivation was, but what can you gather from that was his motivation?
He loves him.
Yes.
He's his beloved child. He wants him to continue on ministering for the gospel.
He also has become a believer in Jesus Christ just like Paul.
Right. Yeah. Michelle?
I think there was a sense of unity in the body of Christ and not having contention between Paul and Philemon.
Because there certainly could have been that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So that he would accept him as a brother in Christ.
Okay. So motivation speaks to what? The heart. So what was the, think a little bit more about what would move Paul to do this in the first place?
Love.
The biggest picture. Love.
God's
forgiveness.
Love, forgiveness.
Reconciliation. Well, and all of that is for God's glory.
Yeah.
I mean, he loved Onesimus to the glory of God. He loved Philemon to the glory of God. He loved the unity of the church to the glory of God. All of Colossians was talking about he's doing all of these things for the glory of God, so that, you know, there's living out the gospel. There's no distinction. I mean, all of those truths that we learned earlier is all to the glory of God.
So, I mean, he loved the Lord and desired to glorify God above all else. You know, so remember we talked about he's in prison. And, you know, he's, as we heard here, he's older. We don't know how old he is. He could have been very selfish and said, I'm just against the law. I'm just going to keep him because he's useful to me. And yet, he knew that that was not going to be the God-honoring decision, the thing to be doing here. So, I mean, there was a lot of reasons why he made the appeal, certainly, because he made it based on his love for Christ and love for believers.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. This letter is so intimate. Mm-hmm. And I suppose we don't know, but did Paul know Philemon personally? Because he says he wants to come to his home.
Right. So, yes. And then there's this premise that he actually led him to the Lord at some point. Mm-hmm. Out of his ministry. One place I read said probably their connection would have been in Ephesus. So we don't know exactly where it happened, but that it did. So, yeah, yeah. So, of course, then that also makes the endearment more, because, again, he would have been, and we won't have time to talk about all the parallels, but if you think about the fact that he describes him the same way, he describes Onesimus the same way he describes Philemon.
Yeah. And Timothy.
And Titus. Yeah, I mean, just make the list. Yeah, yeah. So that's pretty exciting. Yeah. So why? Question five, why was Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon? Joyce.
Because it was the right thing to do as a believer, because Onesimus was still a slave, mm-hmm. and he was Philemon's slave.
Yeah. So there were certainly some laws that address that. Yeah.
Plus, it's just all part of the whole book of painting the picture of
right.
Christ's heart.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful.
Yeah.
It's restitution and reconciliation and mm-hmm. perfect peace to the church there. Mm-hmm. Now all the masters there are going to need to think through things, as well as the slaves in that church. Because mm-hmm. mm-hmm. there's no, like Jenny said, there's no distinction.
Right.
Jew, Gentile, no mm-hmm. man, woman, no slave master.
Yeah, I mean, and this is going to affect the other slaves that Philemon has as well. So yeah, this is a pretty far outreaching thing here. So how does Paul want Philemon to view Onesimus? So he wants Onesimus to go back to Philemon. How does he want Philemon to view Onesimus?
As a brother in Christ.
As a brother in Christ. Yes.
No longer a slave.
Yeah, no longer a slave, yeah. Yeah, he wanted him to view their relationship different now, right?
The church as well.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the relationship didn't depend on any either socioeconomic, because we know Philemon had money, and Philemon did not. And yet they both were equal in Christ and were united in him. So Paul says he was sending a part of his own heart to Philemon. Onesimus was dear to Paul's heart, as we've talked about. He would have preferred to keep him, but that would be up to his master. So Paul's desire was that he would serve as a servant of the gospel. So would it appear that Paul viewed Onesimus as part of the team? And we looked at that Onesimus briefly in Colossians 4. But he was included in that list of ministers that he made that list in Colossians 4. So we did see him as an important minister. And then Paul expresses gently in verses 15 and 16, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Mm-hmm. See, just watching God's providential hand here, that God is working in an unusual way. I love the fact that he says it in such a very kind way that, you know what, there's a bigger purpose in this. That just think about this. If he hadn't done this, then this wouldn't have happened, and God had all this plan. And I think sometimes we get ourselves Twitter-pated about a circumstance that's happening that we don't think is very good, and yet after it's all said and done and you see what God did through that, then it's like, you know, why didn't I just quit trying to figure out how to orchestrate this, because God has a plan and he's going to work it out way better than any plan I think I have, right?
Well, and I love too, you know, you go back to verse 6 and he's talking about, he's praying that the fellowship of his faith would become effective through the knowledge of those good things that yes. are in him, right? So having to walk through that experience is also going to grow him. He's yes. going to grow his faith. It's going to grow his trust and love for God in all circumstances. I mean, I just kept going back to that, thinking through about all the circumstances that the Lord has used in my life that I didn't appreciate at the time, but are so yeah. incredibly helpful now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the reality is we wouldn't have learned it.
Right.
More than likely. If it had been our way, we wouldn't have learned it. Right. Well, I want to avoid that. But yet God uses those things to grow us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, one commentator wrote that Paul's heart here is at Philemon. It seems to me that God is working in an unusual way here. Let me tell you what I've seen, and perhaps it will make sense to you. You know, so again, it wasn't the knocking the, you know, the hammer over his head, but it was, you know what, let me just share with you what I'm seeing here in the purpose of this, mm-hmm. So that he could see the truth here. So Onesimus was separated from Philemon for the purpose of hearing the gospel and being saved in Rome. And we don't know, but you know, certainly Philemon was a believer. How many of his slaves had at some point heard the gospel or the discussion in the family? So it may not have been the first time that Onesimus had heard the gospel, but it was the time that God used to open his eyes to the truth. So if you'd summarize Paul's request in one word, what is he asking Philemon to do? Aletha?
Are you to be forgiven? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
But more than forgiveness, I think it involves restitution is the only word I can think of. It involves a repentance mm-hmm. on both sides mm-hmm. that God is the one in control, mm-hmm. not them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, reconciliation maybe. Yeah, man, you certainly see that, right? When things aren't made right, then that isn't, there's not that unity. So verses 17 through 19. If then you regard me a partner, which Philemon does, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in Christ. Paul requests that Philemon be received and trusted just as much as Philemon trusted Paul. And he encouraged him to receive Onesimus back as a partner and as a brother in the Lord. And a partner is one who shares something with, right? So certainly they were ministers together for the cause of Christ. This extends really deeply. It's one of the heart, and how Philemon responds would be viewed and be an example to his family and his church family. And this is a serious matter within the church. It wasn't kept as a private personal affair. Mm-hmm. And if Philemon chose not to accept Onesimus, there'd be disunity in the church body. Mm-hmm. One commentator wrote, and I love this example, of imagine you're a business owner, and one of your worst employees has taken the company truck without permission, drives several miles, and then wrecks it, making it a total loss. He happens to run into your pastor, hears the gospel, gets saved, and then your pastor asks you to forgive him, treat him as an honored guest, and send him back to serve alongside your pastor in ministry. And in the first century, Paul was asking for more than that. You just think about that. So question number 8, what is Paul offering to do in verses 17 through 19?
If there's any out of the pocket cost, I will repay it.
Yeah. Yeah. He wants to make that restitution, right? Vivian?
That reminded me that Christ also paid our debt for our forgiveness.
Right. Yeah, there's those little reminders webbed all the way through Philemon, right? Oh, it's this little short book. What can really be in it? But it's woven throughout the whole letter. Yeah. Any other thoughts there? Paul was so gracious to not give us 2 pages of Onesimus's offenses here. What we do know is that he was a runaway slave. We don't know the details of what that cost Philemon. We don't know if he stole things, if he, we don't know. But yet, Paul graciously desires to make that restitution for him. Restitution is making good on an equivalent for some sort of injury. So whether that was loss of getting goods to the farmer's market, or you know, whatever his responsibility would have been with Philemon. And then Paul, in sincerity, writes this letter with his own hand, and this is the only one we have that made it in, that you know, that's in our canon of scripture. But he makes it known to Philemon that in a sense this is personal. He's signing, in a sense, a promissory note. I'm personally going to pay whatever it cost in monetary, whatever it cost on behalf of Onesimus to help with him viewing this as a restitution, and Paul being willing to do that. And that was in its entirety. So verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. What does that verse tell us about why we should forgive?
Because Christ forgave us.
Because Christ forgave us. You know, and again, we continue to go back to the common thread through this whole letter is the gospel, God's grace, God's forgiveness.
What do you think it means that you owe me even your own self? Suppose that.
Well, what would he have owed him?
Referring to when he introduced him to Christ.
The gospel, which
means, yeah, that's the thought there.
A debt that can't be paid.
Right. Yeah. Because don't you think about that, though, that individual who, I mean, obviously there were lots of little cogs in the wheel that brought you to Christ, but that individual that was the one that God used to open your eyes, I think all of us can think of someone. Mm-hmm. And there is that sense of indebtedness to them because, wow, mm-hmm. Wow, you know how difficult that is to reach out and talk to somebody that you don't know about the truth, and yet that person did that for me. Yeah. So that's where you get that impression that that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Yeah. So the debt of the sinner was paid by Christ's redemptive death. Our sin, our guilt, and the penalty that we deserved. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, mm-hmm. namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the world of reconciliation. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. So how do all believers in Christ have equal status in the body, in the true church? What do we learn from the verses in Ephesians and Colossians?
We've all been chosen in Christ.
We've all been chosen in Christ.
So we need to put on the heart of compassion and kindness. Mm-hmm.
We are all created in the image of God.
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
One body.
One body. Yeah. Yeah, the Colossians 3:11, that Christ is all and in all, brings that all together. Yeah. That Jews and Gentiles are brought near by the blood of Christ. There's no distinction.
He broke that dividing wall.
Yeah. Yeah. Faith in Christ and love for Him should unite us more closely than any outward relation that we could possibly have and that could possibly unite the people of the world. So what did you learn about the question, the verses in question 10 about how you should view others, and more specifically other believers? I know it's starting to warm up in here. Maybe we need to move a little bit.
Well, at first I thought, I'm not prejudiced, you know, against any race or religion. So my first instinct was to say, oh, but then I really thought of it.
Yeah.
It's so much bigger than that. It's like, I do judge different people. And, you know, like, whether it be people that I think, they're stupid, you know. I'm prejudiced against stupid people, okay? And I'm like, that's so prideful. It's so prideful. I hate it. It's just like,
I don't know why.
But it's not just race and religion, it's bigger than that, you know. Mm-hmm. People who just don't meet your standard, you know.
Sexual orientation's different. It kind of turns your stomach a little bit. Mm. Or those things that the liberals say or the lies turns your stomach. Mm-hmm. To me, I see that. I guess that is, I mean, prejudice.
Yeah. But, just make a distinction here. This question was geared towards how we view other believers. Okay. That question or some of the comments Joan made really go to some of the application questions we had this week. So might hold true for Joan then. If you're stupid, Joan and you need to have a discussion. No, but. But yeah, how should we view each other? Joyce.
Oh, I love that verse in the Bible that says, when you point your finger at someone else, your whole hand points back at you. And that kills me every time.
Yes, Mom.
I heard that from my mom all the time, yeah. Yeah.
Well, and I think when we're thinking about, you know, question 10 and the fact that we are all created by God, we're all made new in Christ, there's no distinction.
Yes.
We all have our hope in Christ. He made us into one body, one new man, right? Mm-hmm. And yet we're all individuals. We're all completely we're not all at the same place in our faith. We're not in terms of maturity. And so, step one, we need to view each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, someone that God chose to save, someone as the elect.
God chose to put in the family with you.
With me. Yeah. And so I need to get over myself or whatever I think I have, whatever. And then recognize that we were put together for a purpose. So what is my purpose in that brother or sister in Christ? How am I to help them, or how are they to help me? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's that unity of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're all one family. So there should be no dissension, no division. Mm-hmm. we're to be walking in step with mm-hmm. each other, mm-hmm. no matter where we are on that.
Yeah.
It's the premise to presume the best.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And in Philippians 3:14-15, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that
to you.
Also to you.
Yeah.
And so just as Paul trusted the Holy Spirit to work in Philemon and Onesimus, everybody else who you shared the gospel with, then we are to presume that the Holy Spirit is working in fellow believers. Just as we pray, he's working in us.
Mm-hmm. Patty, what's that verse again?
Philippians 3, 15 and 16. 14 to 15 to get the whole context.
Yeah. So what are some of the steps that we can take to identify whether we are a discriminator of persons? What are some of the steps we can take? I think that's question number 13 on day 3. So generally speaking, Natasha.
Ask God to reveal it to us and examine our own hearts, making sure that we're walking in the Spirit.
Michelle?
I think that time in the Word is like a big mirror in your face, showing you.
Oh, there's a verse that
says James. It goes to the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and shakes you awake.
Yeah.
It shakes you awake.
Which then is the plug for you. We need to continue to be in the Word. We need to be renewing our minds with the Word daily.
Well, we need to pray that the Lord would make us conscious of our preferences. Because yesterday we were talking about you can be prejudiced in a positive way. You automatically go to people that you find fun or whatever your standard is. But again, you're still prejudiced. Even though it's fun, and it's not that good. Yeah. So, and we do have those preferences. Mm-hmm. I do, and and so we just have to be aware of them. Mind you, what is right.
And that relying on the Spirit too, because there'll be times where. You know that you're either treating another believer differently because of their socioeconomic status or nationality or even spiritual giftedness, or the list can go on what those things could be. So Philemon, as a true believer, could choose not to sin. And really consistent with what we know about him, most likely forgave Onesimus. In love, he embraced him as a fellow brother in Christ. And I think it'd be safe to say that we all, at some point or another, have allowed the lack of forgiveness to reign in our hearts and produce the fruit of bitterness. Bitterness is a resentful spirit. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander, or clamor and slander, be put away from you along with all malice. And then the verse we had last week, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So what did you learn with respect to bitterness in Hebrews 12:15? What were some of your thoughts there? Michelle, do you have thoughts there?
Bitterness defiles the believer. Christ has made us pure, but if that's coming back and defiling us, have we walked away from our covering? And or walked out from under the covering, which is the blood of Jesus Christ? Have we departed from that?
So what does that mean?
I guess it's like we just turn our back to that truth in our lives.
So sin.
Turn our back. I feel like it kind of erupts from the sense, like we were just talking about, like Christ is a great equalizer, and we're talking about prejudices here, but he's the great equalizer. He puts us all on, yes, there's some people who are in authority, but not to lord it over. Like we were talking about, like Paul wasn't lording his authority as apostle over Philemon, and Christ said to his apostles, you know, we don't lord it over when we're in those positions. But I think what a lot of people do is they get into these situations and can allow the bitterness to take root when they start viewing themselves as a victim rather than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the equalizer. All have sinned, you know, and all need that covering of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, like, when we get into that mindset, then we can kind of just release that bitterness and walk in equality with one another and not see ourselves more highly than we ought.
And I think that's the bottom line there, right?
But doesn't bitterness defile you?
Yes.
And change who you really are, and so you're not walking in holiness and peace. Yeah. You don't have peace.
Right.
So the other believers are going to see that.
And also, by it many be defiled.
Right. So yes, it's not just you.
When I have a bitter heart, it's coming out and going, my acid is spraying all over everybody else. You know?
Yeah, you know. Right. All of us, I'm sure, have been around individuals who have been bitter.
Yes.
And it affects you.
It does.
Well, as a gardener, those of us that are gardeners, you know that the roots go down long before
any fruit.
Little sprout.
Yeah.
So it's just growing in there.
Yeah. But that's a good way to think about it, because, and that we need to call it sin. Yeah. Joyce?
It reminded me of that verse, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah. So question 5, so why should we allow a seed of bitterness to take hold?
Why should we allow it?
Yes, that was a trick question.
We should not.
Okay.
All right.
Good, okay.
Don't hold on to it, turn it over. Replay it over and over in our minds. Keep pulling the trigger on that gun.
Well, I think at the heart of this question is there a circumstance where we feel justified being bitter?
Yeah.
Right? Is there a circumstance that would allow us to be bitter and not be in sin? No.
Yeah, there's never a qualified reason to allow bitterness to take hold. Yeah. Because the cure of bitterness is repentance and forgiveness.
Yeah.
That's why we looked at that.
Over and over.
Yes.
Every day.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Forgiveness is the heart of Jesus Christ in action. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says it's not keeping a record of wrong suffered. In Ephesians 4:29, it's not gossiping about a person's sin to another.
And Paul mirrored that when he didn't say squat about.
Exactly.
Nothing.
Yeah.
You know, somebody can say, well, I won't really see how much God has done in so-and-so's life until I know. Do you want all your?
Well, and I think Patty said this yesterday, or someone did, maybe Deb did, that the Holy Spirit is going to eventually bring those areas where we have not forgiven to light.
Yes.
And I know that is my prayer. I mean, I think there are things that I say that I don't know are offensive to someone or actions, and that grieves my heart that there might be somebody out here that I need to ask forgiveness from. But I think there's that sensitivity that we need to have. so that we're not being a cause for that too. So what should we do if we recognize we have bitterness in our heart and lack of forgiveness?
Repent.
Okay.
Pray. 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 Pray.
Pray. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
The scripture instructs us to pray for those who have offended us.
Yeah. Yes. And that certainly changes your heart.
Oh, yeah.
As you're doing that. God is faithful to do that. I'm not going to look at the remainder, the closing verses here, because I know that you have read them. I know as I meditated on and listened to and read and studied this little letter, that I was continued to be reminded of how precious God's grace is, how precious the gospel is, how precious the transforming power of the gospel, that my salvation didn't have anything to do with me, my sanctification doesn't have anything to do with me, that it's all God doing that work in me. How gracious that is. Paul asked Philemon to forgive his runaway slave. This is the gospel in action, forgiveness. We were all enslaved to sin. We were all useless. We know that for all of sin to fall short of the glory of God. We know the penalty for that sin was death, for the wages of sin is death. We were unable to pay the debt we owed, and yet Jesus paid it all. Christ died for our sin. We live in newness of life. Mm-hmm. We are new creatures in Christ. Our sin is forgiven, and we have been freed from sin. Paul's humble, gentle, respectful, caring, and loving manner is an example in our approach in dealing with others. And it is in this letter we are reminded and motivated to act in accordance of the gospel truth that we profess. Philemon and his response would show his family and his church and those around him how much he was governed by the faith of the gospel. In the case of Onesimus, he in humility traveled a considerable distance to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with his master. And considering the fact that he could have been crucified for this offense, let alone other offenses, it would appear his repentance was genuine, knowing he acknowledged his wrongdoing and took personal responsibility for his sin. Now Philemon had the opportunity to forgive him, to experience a new relationship as a brother in Christ, to have fellowship with Onesimus and unity in worship alongside each other in the church that met in Philemon's home. What we do know is that based on Philemon's active faith in which he loved all the saints, Paul had the confidence that Philemon would grant his request and more. It's difficult to forgive when we've been wronged, and just as difficult at times to ask for forgiveness when you are the offender. But thanks be to God, he has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, who could enable us to do all things. So I pray that the short study of Philemon has encouraged forgiveness in your life and reminded you of what we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. Let me just close in prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your love is everlasting, that it is unchanging, that it is unmeasurable. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to die for us. To pay the ultimate price that we could not pay. Father, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach us truth, to convict us of sin, to follow after your ways and to live a life that is honoring to you. Father, help each one of us here that are true followers of Jesus not to forget that what our sin cost. The life of your Son. Help us to be humble, Lord. Bring us to a place in our spiritual walk with you that we freely forgive. Give us a sensitivity when we do sin against you and others to take prompt action in asking for forgiveness and making restitution if needed. Help us to understand in a lived out sort of way what we've learned in this lesson so that it can be applied to our lives and that we can be stronger sisters in you. We just praise you and thank you for this precious time, Lord. As we go to our small groups, I pray that the time would be sweet and the conversation would be focused on you and on what we've learned this morning. We just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.